Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 48. It's the second half of chapter 12, and it's really tied to what we looked at last time. And it's broken up into two parts, really. The little superscription in your Bibles likely says, "Do not be anxious," over verses 22 through 34, and then "Be ready," verses 35 through 48. And the two are connected, as you'll see. There are similarities and connections between being anxious and not being ready, or not being anxious and being ready. It's the word of God, starting in verse 22, Luke chapter 12. "And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span, to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of them. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect.' Peter said, 'Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?' And the Lord said, 'Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating, but the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." May God add his richest blessing to this, the reading of his word. Pray with me if you would. Lord, help us now. We can see the connection between the two halves of what was just read. Lord, we've heard these words before, and they seem like, well, in our cynical moments, like useless suggestions. Don't be anxious. Most of us just read that and we don't know what to do with it. Help us, Lord. You show us, you teach us something in here that if we don't stop and think about it for a moment, we could miss. We don't want to miss it. So help us to get what you're teaching here and to be changed by what you give us through your word. and bring you glory through the change. In your name, Jesus, we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. So 3 a.m. in the morning, classic time to be awake and laying there and worried. Maybe 2 a.m. for me, I don't know, 1:30. Laying there, thinking about money, thinking about your health, because the diagnosis came, it's not good. Thinking about your son, your daughter, because you don't even know where he or she is, what they're doing. On and on it goes, fill in the blank. The things you're worried about, laying there, stewing in the anxiety. And you know, if you know anything about the Bible, you know it teaches us not to be anxious. Don't be anxious. So you're anxious and you know you're being anxious and you know the Bible says don't be anxious, so you're anxious about being anxious. And you're anxious about the thought that while you're being anxious, you're not sleeping. And so maybe you're anxious about something the next day, but you're not sleeping, and that's not going to help with anything you're worried about, with anything you're anxious about. It's going to make it worse. So you're anxious about being anxious and anxious about not sleeping because you're anxious. And as a believer, if you know a little more about what Jesus teaches, then you know that our anxiety pushes God away. It's faith or anxiety. You can't have both running the show. And so you're anxious about being anxious and anxious about losing sleep, being anxious and anxious about the fact that the Bible says don't be anxious, and there you are being anxious, laying there, eyes wide open. These verses that we're reading, they're connected to the earlier verses. And in those earlier verses, we were taught to fear God, and if you fear God, you don't have to fear anyone or anything less than God. And there was a parable at the end about a man who had it all. He got so much, he was blessed in so many ways, the windfall was so generous that he had to build bigger barns, bigger storage facilities to house his blessing. And when it was all done, he said, it's all done. Let me just enjoy this and eat and drink and be merry. And then God speaks to him, says, you fool. Again, never good when it starts that way. You fool, this very night your life will be required of you. And so this man represents everything we want for many of us as Christians, everything we're praying about, everything our Christian faith is supposed to be about. It's supposed to help us with the things we're anxious about. And it kind of does. If you live according to the principles of Christian faith, you will succeed in this world. Many people do. That's many a testimony. And you think, well, that's the point. I want the bigger storage facilities. I want the full barns. I want the blessing. Because that means that God is good. That means that he's answered my prayer. That means that I have what I need. I don't have to be anxious. I don't have to be up at 3 a.m. being anxious and being anxious about anxious and losing sleep because I'm anxious about being anxious, and then also feeling out of sync with my faith because I'm anxious about being anxious. And God blows that whole thing apart. All the work we do, all the saving and all the planning, and if that's it, that's the problem. Nothing wrong with those things in themselves. Everything wrong with those things being what we're counting on, what we're relying on. Count on God. Rely on God. Fear God, and you don't have to be afraid of all these things. You don't have to be driven by that fear. You don't have to be driven by that anxiety. You don't have to live to serve it. Live to serve God. And so these verses now that we're looking at tell us how. Because we do have times when we're tempted, sorely tempted, to stay awake and be anxious because there isn't enough money, because we're sick and we didn't know it. Or someone we love is sick and we didn't know it, and we don't know what to do now. We don't know what to do with that fact that they're sick and we're out of control and there's nothing we can do. in these verses now, God, who knows what we go through, gives us what we need. It starts, the solution to this, the mind not stopping, it starts with him talking about like birds and weeds. I mean, lilies, all right. But they're beautiful. Well, we'll see. More beautiful than Solomon in all his glory, it says. But first he talks about the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They don't have storehouse or barn, reference to the parable he just said about the guy with the storehouses and barns. They don't have any of that. God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than these birds? It's not saying be a raven. It's not saying be careless. It's not saying there's anything wrong with managing blessings or wealth or any of that. It's saying, look at God. He's the one who cares for you. And Jesus digs deep into this. And it's something that many of us resist. I know speaking to people who are involved in men's ministry, they say, don't characterize God this way because men don't want to be seen as sheep. They don't want to be seen as children, as babies. Well, Jesus was teaching these things to men. These were men who were following him. So let's listen to him. Amen? Let's listen to what Jesus says. Let's hear it. It's hard to hear. Good to hear, something we need to hear. Consider the ravens. This is a joke here. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? It's a joke that is actually a serious question because I think some of us think it will help because some of us characterize anxiety as a virtue. If I'm not anxious, if I'm not worried, well, I don't want to seem foolish. We think it's foolish to not be worried, to not be anxious, to not be driven by that. You got to worry about this. You got to worry about what's going to happen to your money. You got to worry about what's going to happen to your health. You got to worry about these things. You got to do what you need to do. God helps those who help themselves. It says nowhere in the Bible, ever. Ever. God helps those who can't help themselves. We don't want to hear that. Well, this whole passage now focuses on our helplessness because we're helpless when it comes to these things. We're helpless when it comes to our health, our wealth, our lives. We make a good attempt, but sooner or later, we run out of options. Sooner or later, show's over and we're done. And so it's difficult to hear Jesus teaching, and he's teaching important, wonderful things about what he's providing us by providing us a way to the Father, who the Father is for us. But we fight it because so much of how we live and so much of what we value is about not being helpless. Gotta know what you're gonna do. I remember the first time I encountered this dilemma. Okay, we are helpless, and yet we're trying to help ourselves. I was a second grader, third grader in Germany. I think they did the same thing here. And we would have drills, bomb drills. And so the siren would go off, and this was, in case the nuclear bomb came, here's what you need to do. You don't want to be helpless. Dive under your desk. That's what we did. We dived under our desks and practiced doing that. So we had something we could do when the bomb came, when the bomb arrived. And as a 7-year-old, 8-year-old, I'm like, how is this going to help? It's fun being here under my desk, more fun than anything I'm doing on top of the desk or class. So let's do bomb drills every day. I'm cool with that. But will it really help? And so much of what we do, won't stand in the light of that question, will it really help? Lots of things we do don't help at all. They hurt. And anxiety is one of those things for sure. And Jesus is not giving us comfort. He's not helping us to cope, giving us a tip on how to succeed. He does not like anxiety. He hates our anxiety. He hates what it does to us. He hates what it does to our relationship with Him. He hates what it does to our relationship with each other and the way we view the gift of life. You can't add anything to your life by worrying. The ravens. Next, the lilies. Solomon. Now, Solomon is the guy in the parable times 1,000. He was the richest man, the wisest man who ever lived. He had all this gold. Silver was nothing in his day. All these horses. He had, I mean, you're supposed to have more. The more you have, the better it is. He had, was it 300 wives and 700 concubines or 700 wives and 300 concubines? I forget. Plenty. Too many. Amen? That should have been a resounding male voice. Amen. Amen? Yes. But that's history, and he really did that, but there's something tragic and comical about that. That's what we do. It didn't turn out well for Solomon. Sometimes you think, boy, to be like him. No, you don't want to be like him. That's a tragedy. In fact, sometimes I think it's one of the most tragic stories in the whole Bible. Because he had it all, and yet he lost it all. He lost everything because he won the world's game. And it didn't end well for him. And we don't know his outcome now. We don't know. It's certainly questionable according to the scriptures. And we're meant to look and wonder, oh, what's the point? There is no point. Weeds have more glory than Solomon. Flowers, simple flowers. Human beings, human effort can't render something as beautiful as a flower, as a sunset, as a tree. And who are we considering here? We're not saying, hey, be like the weeds, be like the birds. No. God, look what he does. Look who he is. Don't forget who he is. That's what our fear does. Fear makes us forget. That's what our anxiety does. Anxiety says, look at me, don't look at God. You better look at me and not look at God. Don't heed the call of anxiety. He teaches this, and here's where he digs down deeper. And we know versions of this from other gospels. Luke expands it out. He adds more commentary, if you will. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Everybody, everywhere is seeking the same thing. Everybody wants to win the lottery. Everybody wants and thinks it'll be a good thing if they can be as rich and powerful and wise and influential as Solomon. We all think that, and all the wars of the world and all the struggles between people, between families, communities, nations, it all comes down to this. It's all the same everywhere. It's a wearisome business. Ecclesiastes is an accurate book in the Bible. But now, here's where solution comes. Here's where the answer comes, and we can flit by it because it can seem like just so much Bible talk, but it isn't. It's the key. All the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. There I am, and I've been there way too many times than I want to count, 3 a.m., 2 a.m., whatever time it is in the middle of the night, with my mind worrying and thinking about things I shouldn't be thinking about, being anxious about things I shouldn't be anxious about. And Jesus is saying, I know. Jesus is saying about the Father, he knows. He knows what you're going through. He knows, your Father, not some impersonal deity, not some faceless force. Jesus changes that for us. We can never look at God in a cold way again because of Jesus. The only way to get to God the Father is through God the Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus says that we are to call him Father, Abba. He cares. It's built into the name. He can't not care. He cares for you. You're the one who cares for you more than you care for yourself knows. He knows. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you need. He knows what you're tempted to be anxious about. He knows you need sleep. He knows you don't want to fail him. He knows you don't want to push him away. He knows. Everybody's chasing what they're chasing. He knows. Instead of doing what everyone else does, instead of playing the game in this world, seek his kingdom. Seek him. And these things will be added to you. And then, and look at this sentence. Again, it can be something you just gloss over, or something you don't even like the sound of. But this is Jesus now showing us where we can be instead of that place of anxiety, instead of that place of fearing everything and everyone less than God. Don't fear it. Don't be anxious. Instead, listen to these words. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What? So here, we have to embrace that helplessness, don't we? Sheep, children, in the hands of our Creator and Redeemer, in the hands of God. Fear not, little flock. And then, it's your Father's good pleasure. God wants to give you more than you think you'll get doing all the things you're doing and serving your anxiety and your fear. He's going to give you the kingdom. You're not even going to earn it, deserve it or merit it. He's going to give it to you. It's a total turnaround from anxiety. It upends our anxiety. And it's meant to. And it's not given to us to be merely helpful. If you're anxious, you're not ready. If you're anxious, you're not going to live for him. And before he gets to the part about readiness, he says this, provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, treasure in the heavens that doesn't fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I know it sounds like a nice saying. It's not. It's troubling. That last sentence about treasure in your heart, he's talking about your heart. He's talking about the thing that matters most to him. This is top priority, and every one of us looks at this sentence, and you ought to feel your heart constrict within you, like, hold on. I've been anxious about all these things. I've been fearing all these things. God is saying, fear him. I get it now. Because look at where my treasure is. Look at all the things I think are going to be the answer, be the solution. And we put anything in God's place. Yeah, money and material and health, relationships, people. She's the love of my life. She is the answer to all my prayers. No, she's not. I'm not going to say that during the wedding, but I'm going to think it. And I'm going to know it, okay? No, he's not either. You know, you're marrying a human being. A whole host of problems go with that. No. Well, it's going to be perfect. And we do that about anything and everything. Don't do that. You ruin the relationship that could be beautiful otherwise because you are trying to get God out of that relationship. You're trying to make that relationship like only God can be, to do what only God can do. You're trying to make money do that. You're trying to make your own personal success do that. You're trying to make your health do that. We're trying to live forever now, right? We want to live longer and longer and longer and longer. A few of us are like, nah, I'm good. Because we've lived long enough. And we know it's just chasing the wind. Living longer is not living. Living richer is not living. Living whatever I think is the perfect life is not living. Living, as defined by the one who gave me this life, is to serve him, to put my treasure in heaven with him, to have him be my treasure. And when I'm there, I'm ready. And it's not an accident that Jesus ties his teaching about anxiety to his teaching about readiness. Stay dressed for action, keep your lamps burning. Blessed are those servants who the master finds awake when he comes. When you're anxious, you're not spiritually awake. You're blinded by what you're worried about. You're blinded by what you fear. And I know we feel like we're in the middle. Okay, but hear the words of Jesus. He's pulling us out of that. He's pulling us out of the mire of our anxiety and our fear. He's lessening the impact and the influence of fear through his word. And you want to say yes to this. And you want to acknowledge your helplessness. We all are. We all are. We're helpless first. We're born helpless. We die helpless. Helpless but for the grace of God, but for the power of Jesus Christ, but for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Helpless on our own, without strength, without resources, without means. And that's not meant to cause you to feel bad. That's meant for you to release your grip on these lesser things so that your hands would be open and you would receive from him. He wants you to be at peace. He wants you to know peace that transcends understanding. He wants you to be ready. Things are going to happen. Things are coming. We are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. He's walking with us as we trust him, as we believe in him, and he's getting us through to the other side. Be ready. When we're ready, we're going to be at a place where he serves us at table. What an amazing picture. How that reverses what we're worried about. And really, the Christian faith is his service to us. It's what he's done for us, all of it. Even our response, even the Christian life that results from Christian faith is from him, powered by him. Relying on him. We can trust him. Blessed is the servant who's ready. The servant that the master will find doing what he's supposed to be doing, being ready when he comes. And then the whole passage ends with a familiar thought, a familiar concept. To whom much is given, much is expected. And of course, the gospel, faith in Christ, that is more valuable than any amount of money, any amount of power, any amount of whatever. Anything we would put in a barn or a bigger barn. He doesn't want us to be anxious. doesn't want us to play with it, doesn't want us to get let ourselves off the hook for being anxious. That's just who I am. I just worry a lot. No, you belong to Jesus Christ now. You're his. You're not, that's not who you are. That's not a part of your personality. If it is, he's gently but certainly removing that from you. You are a woman. You are a man of peace, a woman or man of God, of faith. Amen? You believe in him. You trust him. Your Father knows. To be a believer is to rest in the fact that he knows. I struggle with it. Sometimes I'm praying and I think, if I could just get him to hear me, it's folly, it's silly. He not only hears me, he knows the prayer I ought to be praying and is maybe even helping me with my prayer, as faulty as it is. He knows. Think about what you're anxious about. Think about what you're worried about. And maybe you're not up at 3 a.m., but at some point in the day, maybe throughout the day, there it is, lingering. It's a burden you carry. Your Father knows. And this is what he says over and over again. It's tough to accept our helplessness. The strongest people I know have done so, and the weakest people I know refuse to do so. What is the most eloquent prayer we can pray? God, help me. Or a version of it, help me, God. Let's pray to the one who knows. Lord, you've called us to be ready. You've called us to believe. You know what we're going through. You know what we carried into the sanctuary. You know what we've been wrestling with all summer. You know. Some of us don't want to release what we're anxious about into your hands. Help us, Lord, to do so. Maybe some of us in our pride, in our fear, don't want to acknowledge that we are helpless. We do. You gave us this life. You maintain our lives. You give us everything that we have. It all comes from your hand. And you're a good God. You're the God of the Bible, every promise kept. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you want to displace that anxiety with something you call peace. It's better than happiness, better than smug satisfaction. Peace. So Holy Spirit, would you give all of us here, all listening to your word, all thinking about it together, we seek peace, the peace that you give us, the peace that transcends understanding, the peace that lets us sleep all night, the peace that lets us rest. Despite what we're going through, despite what we face, we know we're going through it with you, we're facing it with you. Thank you for your peace. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. I invite you to